Well, if you haven't noticed yet, our pastor's not here today. He's moving his youngest son down to New Hampshire is what he's doing, actually. Pray for them. They got an empty nest now. I don't know how you guys felt when you had the empty nest, but, you know, in one aspect you say, yes. But another aspect, it's like, wow, man, where is the years gone? But, yeah, pray for them. Pray that he would have a refreshing weekend. But if I know him, he's probably going to volunteer to speak somewheres. But pray for them. Pray for safety. If you could take your Bibles and turn to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. Look at that. We got it up here. And we did that without Pastor Jack. Imagine that. 1 John chapter 3, we're going to start to read in verse 4. This is probably going to be a difficult sermon for me to deliver. Because it convicted me. It really did. But let's just see what God would have for us here. Verse 4 of chapter 3 of 1 John. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law. For sin is the transgression of the law. And ye know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither knoweth him. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy, I love that word, destroy the works of the devil. Amen. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. In this the children of God are manifested, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. Our gracious Father, we thank you for the opportunity to be able to open up your word and to read it. And Father, I pray that we would be committed to hearing the word of God here this morning. And we would commit this time to you, that the Spirit of God just might do a work in us that goes beyond that we could ever imagine. Because you are the God of the impossibilities. You are the God that changes hearts. And I pray your word would do just that this morning, that it would convict me and draw me closer to my Savior. Oh, Father, bless this time. And may we be careful to give you the glory for what you're about to do in us here today. In Jesus' name, amen. Some of you guys are probably familiar with this portion of Scripture. And it should be, but in the previous chapters, actually in the whole first book of 1 John, it always contrasts between right and wrong, between light and dark, between righteousness and unrighteousness. That's the whole basis of the whole book, between a life in Christ and fellowship in Christ and a child of Christ and our destiny. Our destiny in Christ. But in these verses that we just read here, John points out the obligation that arises of such a relationship. After a person has been begotten of God, as a person has become a born-again believer, there are some obligations that are involved, right? You get hired by an employer. You have an obligation, right? You have an obligation to do your job. And in return, you get a paycheck at the end of the week, right? That's the obligation. And in any kind of relationship, you get married, you have an obligation to your spouse, to your family, to your home. You have that obligation. It's such a how can I say that? It's a common thing. It's just It is what it is. We have obligations. If you volunteer to clean the church, you have an obligation to clean the church. Right? It just stands to reason. Well, as a child of God, knowing sins forgiven through him, that you've been born of him, begotten of God, you and I have an obligation to live a righteous life. Now, I'm not saying that's easy to do, guys. See, we still have our sin nature in us. And that sin nature will not be eradicated till we see our Lord and Savior face to face, will it? So we have to be on our guard. For your adversary, the devil, right? What does he do? He goes around seeking who he may devour. And I'll tell you what, as I look around us here, I've seen some that have been devoured by God. I mean, not people here, but you've heard of that. It happens every day. It happens every day. Sin is originated, or the originator of sin is the devil. The devil has been a sinner right from the beginning, and those who imitate him are his children. And actually, the study suggested that they become his children. But that's not the case, guys. When we are born into this world, we are sinners right from the beginning. And that's what's nice about this book of 1 John. It contrasts everything. You're either a child of God or you're a child of Satan. There's no in between. There is no in between. And if you're sitting here today and you never gave your life to the Lord Jesus Christ, guess what, guys? You're a child of Satan, a child of the devil. That's some serious words. But it's a reality. It's a reality of the scriptures. It's a reality of a holy God. Sin is lawlessness, as we read there in verse 4. Whosoever commits sin transgresseth also the law. In other words, you live a lawless life. The law is the revelation of God's will, the Father's requirement for his children. Sin is the operation of that will in defiance of God's law. In defiance of God's law. It's a refusal to live in accordance with the revealed standard of right and wrong. Lawlessness. Lawlessness and sin. Lawlessness and sin are interchangeable terms. That's what sin is. Lawlessness. Sinfulness is the true manifestation of who we really are. You know, as I read these verses, I think to myself, how can I be a child of God? You know, I hate to admit this, but sometimes my wife is right. When I'm driving down the highway and somebody does something stupid in front of you, I turn into a Dr. Jekyll. It's just so frustrating. And I think to myself, how can a child of God, maybe that's just an older person who's trying to survive and trying to keep his license and just trying to get out of the house. We got to guard ourselves against those things. We got to guard ourselves against that. But there is hope, isn't there? All sin has a remedy. All sin has a remedy in God. Look at verse 5. And we know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. There is a remedy for sin. The mission of Christ, his coming into this world, that's exactly why he came, to provide a remedy for sin. Christ was manifested to take away our sins in the lives of all who call upon him. Right? Romans 10:13, all who call upon the name of the Lord, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, shall be what? Shall be saved. Shall be saved. Nobody will be turned away from him. Nobody. Nobody. There is an eternal conflict between Jesus and Satan, but the victory over Satan is certain. It is certain. And we can't do that on our own. It's like I was explaining to my Sunday school this morning. Satan definitely has greater power than we could ever imagine. We can't fight him on our own. We can't. And the best way to defeat him is to become a child of God. And I'll tell you what, our Heavenly Father, he's not going to leave you alone. He is not going to leave you alone. The purpose of the incarnation was to take away sin, our past sin, our present sin, and our future sin. Jesus is qualified to do this because, as verse 5 said, in him is no sin. In him is no sin. The nature of this removal is found in the words, take away. Remember what John says in the first chapter? Behold the Lamb of God, which take away the sins of the world. Wait, this, I should have heard an amen out of that. He's the one that came to save you. Listen, apart from him, where would you be? Headed for a Christless eternity. Completely brought to you by the Christ on Calvary. In verse 8, it mentioned that he destroyed the works of the devil. That word destroyed means loosen the obligation. You see, an unregenerate person, a person that does not know the Lord Jesus Christ, is a slave to sin. He's obligated to sin. There's a bound that we're held in captive to sin, the unregenerate is. And they don't even realize it. They don't even realize it. And it seems like no amount of speaking to them will change anything. Going through the tribulation days in my Sunday school class, And of all the vile judgments that God passes on people, you think people would recognize his mighty power. But Satan is a great deceiver. And he even deceives those people during those tribulation days as the power of God is demonstrated in all his judgment that he passes on. And yet they still blaspheme God. They still blaspheme. I just got a picture of my mind saying, God, what are you doing to us? You stop that now. God is a merciful God, but he will not let sin go unpunished. We have an obligation as a child of God, right? The obligation in Christ is to live righteously. Look at verse 6. Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither knoweth him. Those are some strong words, guys. Little children, let no man deceive you. Let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. Verse 9 says, whoever is born of God doth not commit sin, does not have a lifestyle of sin. It's not to say that the believer is never going to sin again. But if you can toy with it and play with it and think, I'm going to get away with it, it does not happen. Sin will never, never go unpunished. Never. But I like that verse 9. It says, whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed, or his seed meaning the divine nature that was given to the one born of God, remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. Here then is the true obligation in Christ. It is to live rightly according to the standards of God. See, That's not impossible for the child of God. It's impossible on our own strength, that's for sure. That's for sure. It is impossible in our strength. And the tense in these verbs, in 6 and 7 and 9, is an action, a continued action to live righteously. That's our obligation. The one who has the habit of sin and keeps on doing it shows that he's truly not the child of God. If you can constantly lie, if you can constantly cheat, and if you know that it's so accepted in this world, people make their living today by deceiving you and to give them money. To trick you into believing what they believe. And some people are real good at it. I'm always reminded of I probably shared this before. Always reminded of when my youngest son, Matthew, he wanted to have a BB gun. He was probably, 8 or 9 years old. And there was a magazine. Liz gets these magazines in the mail all the time. And there was an advertised there, what looked like a Uzi's BB gun. And Matt says, "Oh, I want that." I says, "Matt, you sure you want that?" It was for $6. $6. "Oh, yeah, I want that. I want that. It even gave you pellets and everything like that." Well, we ordered it, and it came in. It was about this long, plastic, and he put the pellet in there with a spring-loaded thing, and he shot it. Deception. Deception. Satan is a master of it. Satan is a master of it. He will make you believe, you and I believe, "Oh, live for the Lord, but listen, you need to enjoy some stuff here and there. It's okay. You just went to church this morning. You can do this." Satan, the master deceiver. And those of us that have the habit of doing that determine who they are before a holy God. Verse 6 talks about abiding. "Whosoever abideth in him sitteth not." Whosoever abideth in Christ sitteth not. What does it mean to be abide? To be close by. To be close by. Can I just share another childhood thing? You know, I grew up in Madawaska, and Evangeline School was in our backyard. And back then, there were a lot of kids. There was probably at least 50 kids in the neighborhood. And every once in a while, we'd get together to play wiffle ball or kickball or do something like that anyway. But when we were around our kids, we were around all those kids, it was a cool thing to use foul language or vulgar language. It was cool. You wanted to fit in, so you did that. You did that, okay? Right? But when it came time to go home, do you think I used that foul language? No. It's funny how that worked, huh? Because even when the kids were around, and if mom and dad was around, I wouldn't use that. Because I'm abiding in their presence. See what it does to abide in Christ? It makes you like him. I don't mean... It makes you being like him. It makes you live a righteous life. Guys, if we were to recognize that Christ is with us all the time, and Scripture promises that, he will never leave us nor forsake us. "Lo, I am with you always." Those are promises of God, that he's with you always if you are a child of God. And if we would recognize his presence with us at all times, I can pretty much guarantee there's a lot of programs on television that people wouldn't watch. And there's a lot of places that you wouldn't go on the internet. Or there's a lot of things that I'm, guys, that's what troubles me so much. So much when I find myself doing things that are contrary to righteousness. And I think, God, have mercy on me. How can I do that? Considering what Christ has done for me. Wow. Christ does not. Abiding in Christ will not keep on sinning. But the reverse is true. That is, the one who keeps on sinning lives a life of sin and not mere the occasion acts of it. But we have an adversary, don't we? I'm so thankful. I am so thankful that he does not leave us. The habit of sin is proof that one has no vision or knowledge of Christ. From all of this, it is understandable that if a person or a Christian, that he will do what is right. If they are a child of God, they are obligated to resemble him in his righteousness. We have an obligation as a child of God. And we ought to fulfill that, right? We ought to fulfill that. The obligation shows a major contrast. And you find that in this whole book of 1 John. You find that whole sin in all its form is the opposite of that which is in Christ. There is no incompatibility between sinfulness and Christ or a Christian profession. And the Christian who has never must never grow complacency with the attitude towards sin. We ought to keep away from it as far as we can. Sometimes we justify it. We justify it by saying, well, okay, well, you know, if I don't do this, I'm probably going to lose a lot of money. Or if I don't say this, well, this person's probably not going to like me. We can't justify it. We can't toy with it. A terrible price was paid on our behalf because of it. A life of sin is proof that a child of the devil and not of God, right? If you want to turn to John chapter 8 for a second. I don't think I'll have that up on the screen, but I never told the guys back there to put it up there. John chapter 8, verse 31. Then said Jesus unto the Jews who believed on him, if ye continue in my word, then ye are my disciples. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. And they answered, we be Abraham's seeds, and never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou ye shall be free? God here is answering their question. He says, if you continue in my word, ye shall be my disciples. You shall show that you are indeed. And that's the evidence. And I remember Peter Seeley saying that all the time. You shall know them by their fruit. And that's going to be evident in your life. If you have proclaimed the name of Jesus Christ as your Savior, there'll be evidence in your life. What that evidence is, if you continue in his word. If you continue in his word, that ye are my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. But then these Jewish people, they were contradicting. They said, we are Abraham's. We belong to Abraham's seeds, and we were never in bondage. How many people have ever told you, why would I want to be a Christian? If I become a Christian, I have to do this, I have to do that, I have to go here, I have to go there. Christianity is not a bunch of do's and don'ts. It's forgiveness of sin.
Amen.
Thank you. And apart from that, we would be nothing. Nothing. It doesn't mean you have to change your character. God will do that if it needs to be changed. It doesn't mean that you have to change your habits. God will do that if it needs to be changed. Because there's some good habits out there, isn't there? There's some good habits. It doesn't mean that you have to change your hobbies. If God thinks you need to have to change your hobbies, he is going to show you. He says here, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. Right? I don't want some of you guys to change. Some of you guys are pretty nice guys. I don't want you to change. Even people today say, why would I want to be a Christian when I have to do this, I have to do that? No. If Christ will set you free, you shall be free indeed. Truth and falsehood, good and evil, right and wrong, God and the devil, they are irreconcilable opposites. So are sin and holiness. Lawlessness and righteousness are opposite. Sin is doing wrong. Righteousness is doing right. God is going to set you free to do his will. It's like living in America. We live in a free country, don't we? Right? You're free to do what you want in America, but you're free to do what's right. You're not free to do what's wrong. You're not free to go downtown Madawaska at 100 miles an hour. That's not what you're free to do. You're free to do what's right. And it's the same thing with our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. You are free to live for him and live a righteous life that honors the God that saved your soul. The most wonderful thing that could ever happen to anybody is to become a child of God. Amen. Listen, don't be deceived, people. If you have the habit of allowing sin in your life, there's a problem somewheres. And it's got to be taken care of. And the only one that can take care of it is Christ himself. When we call upon him. When we call upon him. The greatest achievement of a child of God is to become righteous like God is. That's possible. Paul reminds the Colossian believers that we can put on the mind of Christ. Who would ever reject Christ, recognizing who we are before him? And have a cleansing from sin. Resist the devil, as James would say, and flee from him and draw nigher to God, and he will draw near to you. Deception is everywhere. It's even amongst the body of believers. Be aware. And if you are a child of God, as it promises here, if ye continue in my word, ye shall be my disciples, and ye shall know the truth. So when deception comes around, you will recognize it and turn away from it. As a matter of fact, John goes on in here, and Jesus said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, whosoever committeth sin is a servant of sin, or a slave to sin. And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth ever. If the Son, therefore, shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. And I know that ye are Abraham's seed, but ye seek to kill me, because my word hath no place in you. In other words, they hated the truth. I speak that which I have seen with my father, and ye do that which ye have seen of your father. And they answered unto him, Abraham is our father. And Jesus said unto them, if ye were Abraham's children, ye would do the work of Abraham. And what did the work of Abraham get to him? It was counted unto him righteousness, because he served the living God. deception. Deception. Not a good place to be. Not a good place to toy with. Let me just turn to Jeremiah. This verse, actually, Pastor touched on this last week. On this verse, Jeremiah 29. Jeremiah 29, verse 11, he says, I know the thoughts that I think towards you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. The child of God has an expected end. You can expect, when God said he's coming again to get us, you can expect that it's going to happen. And guys, it can happen tonight. It can happen tomorrow. It can happen even before we walk out of this doors. It's an expected end. God always does what he says he's going to do. He has shown in his whole life, from the scriptures, from Genesis all the way to Revelations, when you look at all that was written about him, he's always done what he said he is going to do. And he's not going to stop now. And may I remind you, there's nothing else that needs to happen before he comes again. Well, that's kind of not true. Because there'll be a falling away. A lot of people will fall away from the faith. Why? Because they were never a child of God in the first place. But you and I, as a believer in Christ, have that expected end. In verse 12, then shall ye call upon me, and ye shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you. You see that? You pray to God, and he will hear you. If you're here today, and you don't know him as your Savior, or you're not sure about that, today's the day to call upon him. And I'll tell you what, as scripture says here, he will hear you. Don't come asking me. I'm not a very good listener. Ask my wife, she'll tell you. I'm not a very good listener. Half the time it's because I don't hear. But God will hear you. You call upon him. He will hearken unto you. And it goes on in verse 13, and ye shall seek me and shall and find me. But there's a stipulation there. There's an obligation there when you seek him and when you find him. When you seek him, as he says there in scriptures, when ye shall search for me with your whole heart. With your whole heart. We can't be half-hearted with this relationship we have with the Lord Jesus Christ, guys. We just can't. And verse 14, he says, I will be found of you, saith the Lord. God's greatest desire is for you and I to indulge in the Word of God, to have a hunger for the Word of God, to have a hunger for righteousness in our lives, that we might demonstrate his power in us. I don't understand why he would use me. But he does. He uses the foolish things of this world to show the wise who he is. But look at the results here. Look at the results of us seeking him, and he will hear us. And then we will find him when we search for him with our whole heart. He says there in verse 14, I will turn away your captivity. Now, in the context of this scriptures, is the captivity from the Babylonian Empire. But guys, we can apply that to sin. People are held captive by sin. And you know what? If we are living a life that's on the fence, we'll be held captive by sin. And we'll still be tempted, even if you are living a life that is wholeheartedly following him, will still be tempted to sin. And the only way is to give that sin to him so that you don't fall into it. Talk about a promise here. Talk about a promise that he will hearken unto you when you search him with the whole heart. And then, I will turn away your captivity. How many of you guys want to hang on to your sin? I don't. It ought to break our hearts when we find ourselves not living a righteous life before God. And guys, it's never too late. You've never gone too far for him to grab a hold of you and bring you back into the fold. That's what he does. That's what he does. He is the great shepherd. And when one of us have gone astray and we cry out to him, he's not going to ignore that. He's going to come running. Oh, talk about a God. There's a lot of disappointments in this world. A lot of deception in this world. And when we aren't abiding in him, there's a good chance that we'll be deceived by the master deceiver, Satan himself. That's his goal, to ruin you, to ruin your life. So I guess I just got to leave you with this question. Are you wholeheartedly seeking a greater relationship with your Lord Jesus Christ? You got to ask yourself that. We got to keep on guard every day. Every day. And it's like Pastor Gupel used to say, if you're not growing in Christ, you're falling away. There's no in between. And that's what the whole book of 1 John is. Opposites. Because so if you're not growing in your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, you're falling away. You're backsliding. It's not hard to understand. It has to be simple because I'm a very simple guy. God is holy. He demands holiness. And the only way that I can give him that holiness is putting my faith in Jesus Christ. And that's our only hope. Are you searching for him? Are you looking to live a righteous life? To honor what he's done for you? Let's close in prayer. Father, we are a needy people. And I pray, Father, that as we leave here, that we'll be even more determined to search our God with all our hearts, with all I have. Nothing we have is of our own doing, especially the salvation that you've given us. Oh, Father, help us to live in light of that. Help us not to have the word of God depart from our hearts. Help us to be determined, as Joshua would say, this book of the law shall not depart out of thee, but thou shalt meditate upon it day and night, that thou may be able to observe to do all that is therein. And then thou shalt have good success and prosper. O Lord, help us to be committed in light of what you've done for us, that we could live a righteous life only because of what you do for us. Thank you for this time. Be with us as we go our separate ways now. In Jesus' name, amen.